Good morning. Remember, we are not at a funeral. Amen. We have a risen Savior. We have lots to be excited about. And I am just so pumped to be here. And it is an honor and a privilege to preach at Hallmark Baptist Church. And John Haley has been very kind to us, very gracious to us. And you should be proud of your pastor. What a weekend it was at the Man Up. Men's conference. Pastor John has given me a text to preach, which is exciting. I have a certain sermon I like to preach the first time I ever go to a church, and maybe if I ever get invited back, I can use that one. But I preached a lot of places once, so this may be that one of those churches. But my name is John Stroop. I'm with Freeway Ministries. We have a booth out there. I always forget to do this, so my friend Will helped me out today. But I have a couple books I wrote. We have plenty left. One is From the Pit to the Pulpit. It is endorsed by Warren Wiersbe. I don't know if you know him or not, but he was a hero to me. I'm getting to be the age where my heroes are now. People don't even know who they are, but my claim to fame. And then I have a book for people who struggle with enabling drug addicts. It's called Stop Loving Your Kids to Death. And it's a step-by-step book on how to help someone who is struggling in addiction, what to do, what not to do. And so we have a booth out there. If God moves on you to help us at all, you hear the stories of what's going on in our ministry. Basically, I help good guys become bad guys become good guys, the opposite. We plant ministries alongside local churches to reach a certain people group, people who struggle with generational crime, addiction, and poverty. We do it alongside the local church. We have 12 locations today. We have 17 homes for men and women to live in, called discipleship houses. We take people from prisons, institutions, to the street, your basement. Some of you guys are professional enablers. Say amen if you know what I'm talking about. And so that's our ministry, and we meet on Saturdays. I have the privilege to preach at the world headquarters on Saturday nights. And so Sundays, many times I'm allowed to go. I have a friend preaching this weekend for me as I've been with you guys. And so there's that. That's the hard part for me. This is the part that I love, to preach God's word. And so if you have your Bible, if you would join me in Ephesians chapter 3, I will do my best to cover the first 9 verses. I will say that I cannot cover everything. So I cannot cover every single truth in these 9 verses. But there are some things I think that we can leave knowing that will effectively change our lives forever if we'll listen to God's word. And so Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. I love to hear the pages turning. I have a wife named Sharla and 2 children at home, Zenly and Keith. And then I have 2 that have graduated the house, Ashlyn and Chase. We have children from 28 years old to 4 years old. So my wife is the best thing about me, and I just want to mention her. She's at home holding the fort down. Verse 1 says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly already written." I would underline that word mystery if I were you. "By which, it, when you read, you may understand that my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but now it has been revealed by the Spirit of his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partake of the promises in Christ according through the Scripture, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." To me, Paul's like, I can't get over this. To me, "who am less than all, the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul made words up, I think. "Which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks." I'm sorry, I missed a verse there. To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the ages, which was hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. What a powerful section of scripture. I believe that Paul, the title of the message is God Keeps Secrets, by the way. God keeps secrets. He keeps them. And I believe Paul was in a place where he's going to record one of his prison prayers. Did you know that you can go through the Bible and find prison prayers prayed by Paul? You can find those sections of scripture. Very interesting. And I believe Paul had ADD. Is any of my ADD friends in here today? And so Paul, every preacher I know, 90% of them are ADD. And I embrace that, right? I use it. I couldn't do my job without it. And so Paul is going to pray. And Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, and he's that's how he begins to pray. And you say, how do I know that? Read verse 14. He picks it back up and he says, for this reason, I, Paul. And he's like, for this reason, I, Paul. And he's in a prison cell. He's writing to the church about their identity in Christ, being in Christ, what they have in Christ. That's all they need is in Christ. And he says, for this reason, I, Paul, in prison. And he gets distracted. And he's like, he pushes his seat back, man. And he starts thinking about what God did in his life. And then he's like, forget this. I got to write something else out, you know. And he begins. It's an unfinished sentence. So for my Bible nerds that are fellow Bible nerds this morning, verse one is an unfinished sentence. Paul, it gets interrupted. And I don't know if you realize this morning or not, but God keeps secrets. There are things that we know that God wants us to know. It's in Scripture. And then there are things that we don't know. And there are things that we'll never know. God calls those mysteries. You say, how do I know that, preacher? Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things which are revealed to us and our children forever, but those things which are revealed to us and our children forever, that we may obey all the words of the law. Basically, it says this, that there are things that God wants us to know so we can be obedient to God's word, and there are things that we will never know. Maybe we get to heaven, we'll know them, but we don't know for sure if we will or not. Paul calls it a mystery. What is a mystery? The best way I can explain to the church of Jesus Christ a mystery is this, a buried treasure. How many have had a treasure maps, you know? You get your kid, I got a four-year-old at home, you get them one of those, you don't even know if it's really a nugget coming from, I don't know chickens that have nuggets, but you get them a box that has chicken nuggets because you want them to be quiet, right? You give it to them in the back seat, and it's got a treasure map on there, right? And so for me, when I think of a mystery, I think of a buried treasure, and it's a truth buried in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. That is a mystery. That is exactly the best way I can explain. It's an ancient secret. Paul mentioned a mystery many times in this book. I told you, I said, underline that word. Look what it says in verses 3 and 4 quickly. How by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've already been revealed already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul speaks and he says that God gave him grace to understand the mystery, that he should make these mysteries known to us. Now, if you'll notice these verses in Scripture, they describe something that has not been previously known. Verse 5 said it has not been previously known. This is a mystery that's been hidden from the beginning of time, buried in verse 9. It says, buried a secret kept by God. And what's very interesting to me, verses 9 and 10 says, when the church of God preaches the gospel of God, the angels are informed. Now, you let that sink in for a second here. Now, I can get real nerdy on you, and we'll be here too long. But the angels listen. The principalities, it's revealed by the church of God, the principalities and powers. That's heavenly beings. And so, what is the mystery this morning as we get into the text? Ephesians 2:15, if you're taking notes. The Gentiles and the Jews becoming one is a mystery. Christ indwelling the believer, Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. It says, the hidden mystery that has been hidden from ages and generations, which is Christ in you, is a mystery. The secrets of the kingdom of God, according to Jesus in Matthew 13:11, is a mystery. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 10, Jesus describes the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says the hardening of the Jews' hearts is a mystery. So I've said all these things. So what is it in a nutshell when Paul describes the mystery? Period, it's this: the truth about the church. All people, everywhere, no matter your color, no matter your race, no matter where you come from, no matter your background, being able to have the same access to God, equality in Christ through Jesus, is a mystery. So important that Paul was willing to go to the grave. So important that Paul said, I'm the prisoner of the Lord for you Gentiles. He gave his life for it. He was abandoned for it. He was rejected for it. For this hidden truth, which we call a mystery this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Does that sound familiar? Buried in the book of Genesis, the very first wedding service ordained by God. He's not talking about marriage. Look what it says. This is a great mystery, but I don't can speak to you concerning a marriage. Buried in the Old Testament in Ephesians in Genesis is the church. Wow. So what can we learn this morning? You said you're giving me a lot of things to think about here, preacher. How can we apply this to our lives? Before you leave here this morning, here's my hope and my prayer that you will know more about Ephesians chapter 3 than you did when you walked in, that you will be encouraged to obey it, apply it, meditate on it, pray about it, and you will be able to share something with somebody you meet when you leave this place. And if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, this morning you will come down that aisle and you will embrace the mystery of Christ, access to God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so here's some simple truths, because I believe simple truths change your life. Simple truth number one: God's calling is a mystery. And can we be honest with each other this morning and admit we don't have salvation figured out? Will you admit that? I know some of you guys are really, really smart. You've got PhDs and BAs and MAs and whatever else you got going on in front of your name. But what's the formula to God's calling? Can you explain that to me? You can't. Can you explain the mystery of the calling of God, how God works, who he calls to do his work? Paul is reminded of this calling, and you know what he calls it in verses 2 and verses 7? Grace given. The grace given to me. What's grace? Unmerited, unearned favor you cannot earn. It's unexplainable. The favor of God that you cannot deserve, that you cannot earn, that you cannot work for. The mercy and the favor, the Old Testament word is hesed, for the mercy of God and the favor of God. And Paul said it's just grace and it's just favor. I think Paul was salivating when he was chaining prisoners up. He wanted to wipe this world clean of the Christian scum. He was more of a terrorist than your Al-Qaeda, ISIS. That was Paul. He was consenting to put them to death, and his number one desire was to wipe them out. And on his way to terrorize Christians, God called him. Woo! Can you believe that? On his way. Paul didn't walk an aisle. Paul didn't say a prayer. They didn't turn the lights down low and play the music in the background for Paul. No. Paul was a terrorist. He is on his way to chain Christians up. He's salivating over them. He can't wait to wipe them out. He was just like your terrorist you see today. And look what it says in verse 3. That how by revelation he made known to me the mystery. As I briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Which in other ages it was not made known to the sons of men. It's made known by revelation by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partake of the promises of Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace given to me by his effective working power. Paul said, I became a minister. Can you believe that? He couldn't get over it. The calling of God is a mystery, church. I grew up in a family that you could use one word to describe. You would say we were poor, criminals, addicts, heathens. I was feral as a child. I raised myself. I come from a culture that was far from Christ. I grew up in prison visiting rooms my whole life. My brothers were old enough to be my fathers. I would spend, in a week, I would spend one day visiting one brother in a prison. The next day that week, I would visit another brother in a prison. My masculine role models were those men. My mother was a bartender at a biker bar called The Jungle. And she set me on the bar stool because she didn't have a babysitter, and that's where I was raised at. My mother and I became crime partners, and she died in my early 20s. I went from a drug dealer to a drug addict, and I found myself homeless, strung out on meth. Scum of the earth. Needle marks, excuse me, children, tracked up, down my arms. I would have sold my soul for a shot of methamphetamine, and I would have stole the gold teeth out of your mouth while you were sleeping at night. That's who I was. I went to prison in 2008 in a prison cell. I found a Bible. No prison visits, no phone calls. I lived on $5 a month in prison, 5 postage stamps, a stick of deodorant, a stick of toothpaste, and a bag of Keefe coffee. Never had a prison visit, never made a phone call. Nobody from my past wrote me. Broken, 30-year-old, drug addict, criminal with no education. Found a Bible. I wanted to know what Jesus did with bad guys because I was one, and I found a wonderful truth that will make somebody excited and somebody uncomfortable. The truth I found is found in Romans chapter 3. It says there's none good, no, not one. Great news to a bad guy. Terrible news to people who think they're good. So if you came in here with a crooked halo this morning, take it off. Because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. I got excited when I heard that. And so I began to look for bad guys in the Bible, and I wanted to know if God could use a man like me. And I found out I was a poster child for Christianity according to the gospel. Not only could God use men like me, but God handpicked them. God used them, changed them. And I got on my knees in an old dirty prison cell, and I prayed out to God, and I cried out to God, and I said, God, use me like the drugs used me and give me a purpose. I surrender my life to you. But here's the mystery. How many other prisoners read that Bible? How many others? How many others were broken? How many others made commitments? How many others just threw it away when they walked out? I can't give credit to myself, guys. It's a mystery. It's mysterious. God called me. Paul wrote, you know how I became a minister. Verse 7. Me. Grace given. It's a mysterious thing. Can you explain it to me? How many of you gotten over your salvation this morning? That God loves you so much, friend, that he's in your business right now. Some of you said, did you call him and tell him what's going on in my life? Have you gotten over your salvation? Church, have you gotten over the calling of God? That God loves you so much that he saved you, that he brought conviction to you? That's a gift. Never get over that. Never get over the fact that God saved you. Never get over that. Search the scriptures. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jacob. How about Gideon? I shared Gideon at the men's conference. I'm intrigued by this guy. He was the weakest man in the weakest clan, and he was the smallest one in his family, and he was hiding from the Midianites in the wine press like a tweaker peeking out the windows of a cheap motel room. And God came to Gideon, and he said, mighty man of valor. Gideon said, who are you pointing at? Me? He said, go in this might of yours, Gideon. Read it for yourself, Judges 6. He said, what might of mine? See, God seen him for who he would be, for not for who he was. And the might of Gideon was the calling of God. He was going to be mighty because God called him. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty, the bottom, the barrel of the world, the things which are despised, counted for nothing is what that means. God has chosen, and the things which are nothing to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. That's the mystery. And my second simple truth this morning is the mystery is for the most unlikely people. You say, I'm noble and I'm strong and I have money. Does that mean God can't use me? There's an M on there. It doesn't say not any wise, not any mighty, not any noble, not any wealthy. It says many. What was Paul's title? Apostle to the Gentiles. The most unlikely people. Look what it says in Romans 11, 13. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. God called Paul to reach a people no Hebrew person ever had a burden for. Let's be honest this morning. People known as dogs, rejected, outcast, unclean, non-Hebrews. A non-Hebrew could never be as close to God as a Hebrew. You say, yes, they could. They could be converted and go through the rituals and be circumcised, this and that, but they would still stay in the court of the Gentiles. They still couldn't be a Hebrew. Converted to Judaism, but God put them on the same level. God took two people, Jews and non-Jews, men, women, free, slaves, white, black, yellow, brown, all precious in his sight. God loves all the little children. Remember, as you read through the Bible, a man sitting in prison, me, who never had anything but a rap sheet, street credit, a bad reputation. As I read the truth of the Bible, I wept in my prison cell with tears running down my face that God in Christ wouldn't give me an inheritance, me. I remember believing the gospel for the first time, that I was the sinner that Christ died for. And today I stand before you, tattoos and all, an heir accepted by God, having the promises of God to cling to. Heaven is my home, just like other Christians on the streets of gold. One day I will stand in the presence of God, close to the throne of God, praising the Lord with you. If you don't have a tattooed brother, you got one now, whether you like it or not. I'm going to love you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. Galatians 3:29 says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. That's a mystery. An heir according to promise. Who's he writing Galatians to? Gentiles, dogs, rejected people. Galatians 4:7, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir to God through Jesus Christ. Who would have ever thought in the Old Testament that God would make Gentiles and Jews equal? Who? Who would have ever read the Old Testament and see that the Gentiles had the same access as the Jews? Who would have ever read the Old Testament and seen the hidden treasures in the Old Testament that all people would be able to approach God on the same level as a Jew? Who would have seen that? Today I have promises. Today I walk with an inheritance. I'm an heir. I have access. I've been adopted by someone way more powerful than the President of the United States, which isn't saying much. And I'm reminded this morning, as I read my Bible and see how God uses the most unlikely people, I'm reminded, I talked about this yesterday, Samuel, when Saul was not working out as a king, Samuel's mountaintop of his ministry, anointing the first king of Israel, older in age, he's on his face, his ministry mountaintop moment had fallen apart, and Samuel was destroyed, he's on his face, and he's wondering what was going to happen. All of his hopes, all of his dreams, all of his wishes are gone, that the golden boy who stood taller than anyone, the best looking, the most strongest, was a failure, and God said, get up, I have a king. Go, Samuel, to Jesse's house. And there's a son there. And he goes to Jesse's house. He's got the anointing oil, and he is very respected. He goes, and the elders of the village in 1 Samuel 16 are scared, and they say, Samuel, are you here on peace? He said, yeah, I'm looking for Jesse. Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and Samuel in Jesse's house, he tells Jesse, he says, one of your sons is going to be the king. Get him here. Samuel gets all seven of his sons together, and he goes to the feast, and this is a very big privilege. It's a big deal. And they're all there, and the feast is prepared, and Samuel has the anointing oil, and God doesn't tell him who he is because God wants us to go through a process. And he looks at Eliab, the biggest, the strongest, the looked a lot like Saul. And he said, there's my golden boy. And God said, it says this, that God made him pass by. And God said, that's not him. And then the second strongest, biggest, most popular came. Team captain. That's not him. 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 And Samuel said, do you got another son? He looks through the window out there in the sheep, the runt, the rejected one, the one that's not even invited to go to dinner with the prophet of God, the one who doesn't even get to be called a son. He said, the boy out there, I got one more. Go get him. We can't even eat till he enters the room. He walked in a king. The most unlikely people, church. And David wrote this, Psalms 27:10, when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. What a powerful verse this morning. And my last simple truth this morning as we close, the mystery is very valuable, very valuable. When God showed me the truth of Scripture, he burdened me for a people group. And I'm not talking about a people group you need a passport to go to. I'm talking about a people group in every city, county, town, parish in America. People like me. People like the Gentiles to a Jew. A people group in every city. My people group. A people group with a language and a culture that I understand. And I thought when I got saved, I thought about this mystery of the gospel, and I asked myself this question, what would have happened to my family if someone like me would have come by my house? What would have happened to my mother who died when I was in my early 20s? What would have happened with my brother Jimmy OD'd when I was 21? What would have happened to my other brothers who've been in prison and in and out my whole entire life? What would have happened? My childhood friends. So in 2011, I get out of prison in 2009. In 2011, I can't tell the whole story. We started a ministry called Freeway Ministries. A ministry we plant inside and alongside local churches with the goal of reaching this people group. Through evangelism and discipleship and plugging them into the local church, creating homes for men and women to live in where people can get out of prison and be discipled just like I was. And today, the truth of the gospel is just as powerful as it was when Paul preached it. Today, I've seen the worst society has to offer. The worst car thieves become the best van driver for the church. Amen. Here's the keys. You'll do great. Go get them. Go pick them up. You mean I can be used by God? Absolutely, you can be used by God. You'll give me the keys. I got a rap sheet a mile long. I'm a car thief. You'll be a great van driver for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was a street thug. You'll be the best security worker we got. It has happened. It is working. It is effective today, right now. Some of the worst society has to offer have been converted, and we have 14 men and women in Bible college right now, 12 freeways nationwide, a part of 12 local churches, 17 homes for men and women to live in who are coming out of prison, who have been given up on society, and I can't believe I get to do this. I'm like, Paul, you know how I became a minister? The grace of God. God is raising up an army of men and women from the gutter, all through a message that's foolishness to this world. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Men and women are being discipled and sent out as missionaries from our ministry, and 90% of the people that go through our program and graduate don't go back to drugs or crime. We're able to do what the government cannot do because we work with the local church, and that's how Jesus is going to change the world, through the local church. That's his way to reach people with the gospel. Verse 8, to me who am less than least of all the saints, Paul said, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And my closing thought this morning is this: the gospel message is powerful enough to do in a moment what years of counseling can't do, what prisons can't do, what drug treatment can't do, what institutions can't do, what medications can't do, what programs can't do. It's the gospel. The gospel is worth prison. The gospel is worth rejection, suffering, and most of all, it's worth your life. And this morning, as I preach the gospel to you, the Bible says that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 says the word of the Lord is the sword of the Spirit. And as the word of God is preached, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, or the word of God is read like it was with me, pierces between the hearts, a discerner of the thoughts, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. And so as I preach this morning, I believe in my heart God is working on somebody in this room. I believe the power of God is working right now in somebody's life. I believe there may be somebody this morning here that does not know Christ as their Savior, that you don't have the joy I have, that you don't have your spirit identifying with his spirit, that you are a child of God. And I want to tell you this morning simply this. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And if you're here this morning and you never trusted Christ, I'm going to give an old-fashioned invitation. We'll turn these stairs into altars. An altar is a place of death, not a place of life. It's a place where you come and surrender. Like when I was surrounded by the police, I came out with my hands up. That's how you do it. You just come out. Maybe you're here this morning and God has burdened you and you say, man, my Christianity is boring. If your Christianity is boring, you're doing it wrong. Maybe this morning you need an exciting Christian life. Maybe this morning you say, you know what, I've been playing church too long. I'm tired of going through the motions. I'm coming to the altar. I'm going to ask God to use me in a mighty way. I'm going to ask God to make me a missionary in my neighborhood. I'm going to ask God to give me the boldness not to walk past that person that serves me at the restaurant anymore. That God would give me the boldness to invite my friend. This is my last thing I'll mention. Don't give up on your friends. Don't give up on your family. Some of you have family members that are strung out. Some of you have dads and moms, brothers and sisters. And those people are on drugs and in the streets, and you say they're too far gone. Maybe this is a morning where you come and you put their name to the Lord's throne, and you say, God, I'm calling on their names because I believe that you're powerful. And I believe if you could change a terrorist in the first century, that you could change a drug addict in the 21st century. And I'm calling on their name because you're the God that can do it. So would you stand with me this morning? As we pray, I invite the worship team to come. All over the room, please bow your heads briefly. I believe God is at work. I'm not Baptist enough where I don't believe in the Holy Spirit working, and you can almost feel him in the room. Oh God, you're so good to us. Such a wonderful church. Full of people who look really good on the outside. But looking good on the outside and going to church doesn't make you right with God. The thing about a drug addict is we know we have a problem. We know we need salvation. We know we need to be saved. But there's some church folks that need to be saved from their own goodness because their own goodness is never going to make them right with God. Maybe this morning there's somebody that hasn't seen themselves in need of a Savior until now, that they are not good, no, not one. If there's somebody here this morning that's lost, there's a Christian here, somebody that's walked in this church as a member, but they're not a Christian, God, that this morning they would come down that aisle and confess their sin to you and ask you to save them. God, if there's one this morning that's got a brother or a sister or a dad or a mom or a wife or a husband, and they've given up on them, they just need to come and call their name to your throne this morning while the Holy Spirit is convicting them. God, would they come? Could we experience an old-fashioned revival at Hallmark Baptist Church, Lord? Maybe there's some in this building today that's gotten over their salvation. That you called them. And they are checking the boxes. And they're living a boring Christian life. God, bring them to their knees, Lord. There's souls to save. There's a city that needs to be won to Christ. Would you fill this church up with through evangelism, local missions, and discipleship? God, we need your spirit. We need your power. We call upon the name of the Lord. We know you can do it, Lord. And so, God, would you move in this crowd right now for a foolish man preaching, a man that has nothing to boast in, nothing to brag about. All I got is you, Lord, and I trust you today. So, God, use me today. Use this message. Stir this church. And we would give you the praise and the glory for the great things you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, church, if God is convicting you, please don't stand there. Respond to that conviction. Let your pride go this morning. Step out. Say, that's me. I need God. I need the power of God. And you respond. As we sing, you come.